First experiment with our new breakout rooms, and I'm going to turn it over to Carla now and work on breakout rooms while she shares with you all this wonderful goodness. You ready, Carla?
Yes, I am ready.
All
Hello,
right.
Everyone. I had the pleasure of meeting a lot of you, or not a lot of you, but some of you on retreat this yesterday. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Carla. I've been on RCI team for about 6 years. I am actually a cradle Catholic. I was born Catholic, but both of my parents are converts to the faith. Right before they got married, they both converted to the Catholic faith. And so I am a product of two converts into the faith. So I don't know if that's why RCI has always been really close to my heart, but I'm super excited. My goal for the class and the goal for these classes, there's no way that we can teach everything that we need to teach in this hour. So my goal for you guys is with the videos, how many of you guys have watched the videos? Thumbs up if you watched yet. Two thumbs up if you're gonna watch. The video teaching plus what we're gonna talk about today will lead you to a point or two or things that you wanna dive deeper into, questions that you have that you wanna talk to your sponsor about. And at the end, I'm also gonna give you guys resources of like a couple of book recommendations or an article or things like just so that you can start broadening that and taking ownership of that faith. So that's my goal. We're going to be talking about the Trinity and Jesus, and I'm going to present it in a half an hour. And that's a lot. I had the pleasure of getting to study theology. I have a master's in theology and catechetics, which is a fancy way of saying teaching the faith. And the more that I've learned and studied about the faith, the more I realize I don't know. And so that's what's fun to me about it. It's this, like, our faith is a mystery. And I think of it in terms of Scooby-Doo. How many of you guys watched Scooby-Doo growing up? Right? It's like the mystery machine, and you have to walk closer and closer. I love the thumbs up. Closer and closer to solving the mystery. And we won't fully understand the mystery till heaven, but we can get closer and closer and closer to understanding it. And so it's almost like the rose. It like starts closed and it starts slowly unfolding to have this beautiful picture. And so that's what this, every class is about. I love questions. There's a lot of us, so if you want to type in the questions, we are going to have time to discuss too. And on the very beginning of my PowerPoint slide that Bernadette will send to you, it has my information too. So I love phone calls, text messages, anything. My full-time job, I work with children with disabilities. I'm an occupational therapist. So it's hard for me to get back to you during the day, but in the evenings, I have plenty of time. So anyway, let's dive in. Who is excited? I'm going to share my screen and go back and forth, and I'm not the most technological person, but hopefully this goes. We're going to pray it goes smoothly. All right. I am going to need, Bernadette, you to monitor if I do this right. Can you see my PowerPoint? Thumbs up, Bernadette, can I see you see it? All right, so we're talking about journey of faith and who is Jesus. And I started with a quote from the videos. If you guys haven't watched the videos, it's like watching a short YouTube video, right? It's super short. It gives you like the basics that we're gonna expound on. So I highly recommend that you watch the videos that Bernadette, it's usually one, this week it was two, just to set you up for what we're talking about. But I liked this quote. It says, the door of faith is always open for us. To enter through that door is to set out on a journey that lasts a lifetime. So that whole understanding of the mystery of faith that goes deeper and deeper. And within the mystery of faith are these other teachings and doctrines that are gonna open up this journey of relationship. And I liken it to like a dating relationship versus a marriage relationship. And along the way, that deepens and changes and grows. My parents just a couple weeks ago celebrated 49 years of being married. And I think of their relationship when they first got together and like were just giggly and excited versus what it looks like 49 years later, right? That's a huge, huge thing. And so recognizing that this journey walks along the way. And we're all at different points, right? Some of us are in that, like, oh, I'm not sure who God is, what that looks like. And some of us are like, I really am like committed to this and I want to walk really deep. And some of us are deep and we want to walk deeper. And that is what I think the beauty of it is holiness begets holiness, right? And so you just keep walking closer and closer and closer to that who you love. Does that make sense? Everyone's muted. Just smile, wave. So the first thing we have to talk about when we're talking about this is the invitation. The invitation to relationship with God. So many times people make faith about this list of things that we must believe and that are true. Now, all of our doctrine and rules like guide us, but it's all about relationship, that God created us out of his own love and goodness to share in his life. Now, it's a simple sentence, but there's a lot there. God created us out of his own love and goodness to share in his life, to share in his life of God. And so if you're going to share your lives with someone, what do you think you need to do? Like for me, it's like I really need to get to know who it is that I'm going to choose to share my life with. Who is God? Like, that's where we start. Who is he? It's so funny because you guys see my screen and don't see me, right? I'm a crazy person. I like talk with my hands.
We see you.
We can see you.
Oh, you can? Oh, good. I thought you could only see the screen. Okay, that makes me even more excited. Okay. So God created us out of his own. You guys know how, now you know how technologically unsavvy I am. God created us out of his own love and goodness to share in his life. I put these two images together because these are images of God. God, we believe, is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's one God in three, three people, persons. And each person highlights an aspect of God, but they all exist from the beginning, eternally, and they all exist in relationship. So God in himself is relationship. The image on the left is an icon of the Trinity. And then the image of the right is from one of the churches. And each one's, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of those aspects, but each one tells us different things about God. And that's what I love about the church is a lot of our imagery speaks to what it is we believe and why we believe it. And each one of these images are different, but they're not wrong, right? And we'll go into that a little bit. So let's first talk about God as Trinity. The unity of the Trinity has always been perfect. Some people think Jesus existed when he came into humanity, like that when he jumped into the nativity, right? But he existed from the beginning. The Holy Spirit didn't just exist when Jesus talks about him and calls him down. He existed from the beginning. A lot of times in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll hear the words, the Spirit of the Lord. That is the Holy Spirit working before people even knew that the Holy Spirit existed, right? Jesus, the love between God the Father and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And that love has existed eternally from the beginning. And it's perfect. If anything in this world is perfect, it is God. And he is perfect. However, each person of the Trinity, the one and imperfect unity, is distinct from each other. They each have a role and they each work. They work in unity, but they have a distinct office that they complete. Or mission is what I used in the PowerPoint. So the Father is the origin of all life, God the Father. He is the creator. The Son alone took on human form the Son has been incarnate. So incarnate, incarnation, which we'll talk about in a second, means taking on the flesh. So the Son alone took on human form. He is incarnate. And then the third person of the Trinity is the Spirit. The Spirit flows or comes forth from the relationship between God the Father and Jesus is so strong that it literally, the love spirates. Like, I like that imagery of like spiration, but spirates into the Holy Spirit. So literally the Holy Spirit, when we call on the Holy Spirit, like the prayer we invoked at the beginning, we literally call God's love down into this meeting, right? And that is powerful. It's super powerful. And the Spirit carries the work of carries on the work that Jesus began. In scripture, when he's talking to the disciples as he's getting ready to enter into the crucifixion, he's bringing all the disciples together and he's telling them, like he's telling them that he's going. And he says, it's important that I go. I'm the one, like the Father is sending the Spirit, which is more powerful than me, right? Like he can be everywhere, but he is God. He is a person. And I think today's society, Bernadette and I were talking about this yesterday. We talk about it. We're like, oh, it's this like sort of hippy dippy. Like it's this force. It's this. No, it's God's love that moves our heart to faith, right? It's this very powerful person who is God. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit form a perfect community of love. It's perfect. The like the image that they use in the video is like in marriage, the husband gives himself physically, emotionally, and spiritually fully to the wife. The wife gives herself physically, emotionally, spiritually fully to the husband. And that act comes together and the love that they share actually creates a person, a baby that you name 9 months later, right? The love, the physical love produces life. And that is not a perfect example, but an example of how the Trinity works. That perfect love produces this life that is the Holy Spirit. Now, on the top of my slide, it says God is one but not solidary. There's a CCC and a number next to it. All of you should, did you give them, Bernadette, or do they get their own catechism? Oh, sorry, it's muted.
They got their own.
Okay. So this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I highly recommend if you don't have one to get one. Any of those references at the top are references to teaching. This is like a summary of our official doctrine. And what I love about this, it doesn't just talk about what we teach, it talks about why we teach it. And then it also gives you the church documents, the scripture, the saints, where they're pulling this from. So it's a good summary, especially if you are not sure. You always start, and everything is grounded in scripture, but if you're not sure where in scripture to look, sometimes it's good here to look at the notes. So how you find the catechism, it says CCC 254. And so it's not the page number in the catechism. Every paragraph or every teaching has this little bold number right here. And that is the number that you're looking up. And you can look up Trinity in the index in the back and they'll have a bunch of numbers and you can look. So the understanding and teaching of this is coming from that reference that you can look at later because I can't teach it all. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe. Cool. And so most of the beginning of the Trinitarian doctrine starts at 249 and goes through 260. So if you want to look up more and what I'm going to run through, that's a good place to start. All right. Any questions or we're good? I'm going to keep going. Bernadette, will you help monitor me for questions? Because it's so hard to see everyone. All right. So here's a visual of the Trinity that I think is really a good visual example. So you've got the Father on the top, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. In the middle, you have like the idea of God. So God is the triangle. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. But the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Father. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's a picture from this. It's a ceiling fresco in a church. And it's an image of the Trinity. And so all of our images, especially in Catholic art, say something. So on the right, you have the Father. And underneath him, he has that Trinity, that same type of triangle over top of him. And his hand is on the earth, and his fingers are in the position of what you would say is blessing. So he's blessing. And you have Jesus, who's holding the rod that is like the priestly rod. And he's looking at the Father, right? That union of the Father. And on the top, you have this Holy Spirit, which is a lot of times symbolized by a dove, like the purity and the peace and the light that's come emanating. It's also, the Holy Spirit is always talked about as fire, tongues of fire. There's lots of different imagery. But in this art, you have them in that light between the two is a good image. This one I really love. This is a stained glass. And on the top, you have God the Father. And the imagery in this are two things I want, or three things I want you to pay attention to. The understanding of a circle, anytime we have a circle, it's the perfect geometric shape, like no beginning, no end. So like the eternal piece. So you have these circles that are overlapping, interacting, and then behind it, you see sort of that same triangle that we talked about with the Trinity. On the top, the Yahweh is the sacred, it translates into I am. It's this holy of holies. It's what in the Old Testament people wouldn't even speak the word Yahweh of God. And underneath it says Abba, which is Hebrew for father. And this position, anytime you see it, or you see it like this sometimes in iconography, because it has the circle, is blessing, right? Priestly blessing. And it's the Father, Jesus, which two divine natures, and the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times it's connected into the circle. So that blessing, a lot of times when I was at, I got to go to Rome the Jubilee year in 2000 with my parents, and the Pope was blessing us as he walked down the aisle like this. So a lot of priests will give blessing like this. Then you have Jesus down on the left as the Lamb, which is like the Good Shepherd. He is the sacrificial Lamb. And you see the cross with the flag. Anytime you see that flag is the victory. It's a victory flag. That idea that he's the victorious sacrifice, and he's on top of an altar. So that visually tells us something about Jesus. And then you have the Holy Spirit as this dove coming down with purity and light surrounded by those fire. So he's like coming down towards earth. Like he's pointed down, like, which I think is really cool. And it says, holy, holy, holy. Does that make sense? So it's one image within those three perfect. Hopefully this is helpful. This is another one that still tells us and teaches us something about the aspect of the Trinity, of God the Father holding the cross of sacrifice as the dove and the Holy Spirit are coming down. This is a more modern image. It's that image that you see of divine mercy, of God encompassing in light. Jesus is the two rays, the water and the blood, the mercy and the grace pouring out over the earth, being sent by the Holy Spirit is another cool image. And these all reflect truths of the Trinity. Here it is in a stained glass, three persons, like the left, God the Creator coming out of the creation, the teacher in the middle with Jesus in the form of priestly blessing, and then the Holy Spirit coming out in that third person. And so you, I don't know if that makes more sense. I think visually it's helpful. So again, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the 10 minutes I just went to go over that, you guys are all good, right? We're done with the Trinity. Any questions at this point? Checking my time. I set a timer so I don't go over, Bernadette. You'd be so happy to me for me.
Carla, there were a couple of questions in the chat.
Okay, let me look.
We have one question. What was going on in that last slide? I think it's the one with the triangle he's talking about.
The triangle. It's the same one that I showed you. This one?
No, the one before that.
This one.
Yeah, that sure. One. Because okay, so, like I said, I haven't gone to church in so long. I'm kind of still confused a little bit on this part.
This is just another sacred image of the Trinity. So on the left, you have God the Father. So the circle in the middle is the earth being created. So creation coming forth from him. In the middle, you have Jesus Christ. His hand is like this. He's holding the teaching. So the book, anytime you see a book, it's that understanding of teaching. The A and the other sign in there is Alpha and Omega. So the beginning, it means the beginning and the end. So I am the beginning, I am the end. So God is beginning, end. And then that third one is the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's sending forth the Spirit from him. Does that make sense? Is that better?
Got it now. I just wanted to have a better understanding, that's all.
No, that's okay. I love that you asked. A lot of times sacred art, people don't even understand that it's actually teaching us our doctrine, which I think, and the cool thing is every image is different, but it each speaks to truth about how God works in the world.
One more question, Carla. How does the church teach Jesus always existed?
That it's eternal. God is eternal, right? And so the Trinity, God, the Trinity existed in from all time. So how does it teach that he's eternal? That he existed from the beginning, right? So Jesus Christ existed from the beginning. He entered into humanity at a specific time in creation, right? In the salvation history, where Mary gave birth to him and he entered physically into humanity, but the person of Jesus existed for all eternity.
Next question is, did the Holy Spirit's role or how the Holy Spirit worked change from the Old Testament to the New?
I think it's revealed more, like it's more understanding. Like it didn't change how it worked, but we have a tool to call on the Holy Spirit in a way that in the Old Testament scripture, they wouldn't know to. Does that make sense? And we'll talk more about this. We'll have a whole class on the Holy Spirit as well before we do like go over what confirmation is so we can go into this in a little more depth. Is that good?
That's all the questions for right now.
Okay. So God created us out of love for love. Oh.
Ellen? So Carla, if I can interject with the, how do we teach that Jesus existed from the beginning?
Beginning of
John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Thank you.
Christ is often identified as the Word.
Yes, that's such a good point. The beginning of John's gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, but in the beginning, you were so right. In the beginning was the Word. This is why we have a team, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's a beautiful scripture. John, my favorite.
It used to be start the Mass. It was the first thing at the beginning of the Mass in the old form of the Mass.
Yes.
I have it memorized. I'm not quite that old.
I love it.
My husband, on the other hand.
So God created us out of love for love. So faith is our response, right? It's weird because faith is a gift from God, but it's also our response to God, right? So God created us out of love for love. Faith is our response. So we have to ascend to God in our minds, like believe in him and choose him. And then we have to, and if we say God is God, he is the Father of all, then we have to adhere to the truths and what, there's always a response. Like, what does that mean for us? Like, how are we different? And Christian lives look different. And the goal, but the ultimate goal is always relationship with God. It's always relationship for who we love. And that always happens in encounter. So this understanding in John 10:10, it says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I think if I asked any of you, how many of you guys want abundant life? I think all of us would raise our hand. I'm like, yeah, that sounds awesome. But then the question is like, how does that happen? Like, what does that look like? And that is our response to faith. And I love this quote, and I think it came from the actual video, but I remember when I heard it, my heart was like, yes. It says, nothing more important. There is nothing more important than the person who leads us to eternity. And I totally spelled that wrong. Leads us into eternity. There's nothing more important than the person who leads us into eternity. And that person is God. And we understand it through Jesus. So there's three elements of prayer that we talk about. It's like, how do we pray? How do we enter in relationship? The answer of that is prayer. We have to know who it is that we're adhering our lives to, and that relationship deepens in this relationship of prayer. And a lot of times we don't know how to pray, and so it talks about the model of our prayers, the Our Father. I love that Jocelyn brought it up, because there's three elements to the Our Father that the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? He's like, I will show you how you pray. And he gives us this prayer of the Our Father. And it's in Matthew 6:9 or Luke 11:2. But the first thing, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We offer praise and thanks for all that God's done. So the first element is praise and thanks. And you're just orienting your whole mind and heart to recognize that every good and perfect thing in my life is God. The only thing we claim for ourselves is our sin. And that took me a really long time to understand. Every good and perfect thing we have in our lives is from God. The only thing we claim fully of ourselves is our sin. Or others probably sometimes help commit to that sin. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second part of the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into trespasses. Ask what we need in our lives. What do we need? We give praise and thanksgiving. We ask what we need. What do we need in our lives to have that relationship, to be holy, to get rid of, right? And don't be afraid to ask. Like, ask with holy boldness. My prayer used to be, look, Lord, I really want this. I really want this. And now I'm like, I really want this, but if this isn't your will, take away my desires. Like, strip it away. Like, a lot of times that's my prayer. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I can't figure this out myself. Take away what I don't need. But ask what we need in our lives. And then the third part, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So ask for forgiveness in ways that we have failed. And this is really looking at our lives. How have I failed? Within Mass, it's called the penitential rite, where the priest asks us to call to mind our faults and failings. We're actually doing a mini examination of our faults and feelings, and then asking for forgiveness in that prayer in Mass. And the same thing, like when you wake up in the morning or before, sometimes I'll just do a quick examine before I go to bed. Like, where did I fail you today, Lord? Like, I'm so sorry. Help me to do better. So those are the three elements of prayers: praise, ask, and forgiveness, and forgive. Sorry, I'm going so fast. So the next thing we need to talk about today, which is that second video that we talked about, is Jesus, which is God made flesh. The fancy word for that, which I'll have at the end, is the incarnation. Like, that Jesus came down from heaven and entered into our humanity. And I love this picture of the child in the womb. That is how Jesus entered into the world as this little, tiny, vulnerable, that is the Lord of our lives, which blows my mind sometimes. Every year at Christmas at St. Michael the Archangel, if Father Larry does midnight mass, he finds a baby in the congregation, and he, at the homily, he picks up the baby and he carries the baby around the whole homily. And every year that I was there, I would like, oh, it's so cute, but also so hard. But that's how God entered into humanity, and he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding as he grew within his family. And so in a very special way, this impacts our faith in a huge way. I love that I have to breeze through this. Ah, what happened? Oh, there it is. In the fullness of time, God had spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So even though his public ministry was very short, he comes into humanity and God is known in a way that it's never been known before. So God is revealed in Jesus. The catechism reference, if you want to look more into the wording, is 65. So the God made flesh is Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Jesus taking on flesh is called the incarnation. That teaching is also in 479, which will lead you to some really cool scripture reflections on it. Now, within scripture, the word Trinity is never mentioned. I should have said this earlier. The word Trinity is never mentioned, but the Trinity in itself, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is all throughout Scripture. And the definitions and the understanding, a lot of how comes from the teaching of Jesus Christ. He talks about the Father. He prays to the Father. He promises the disciple the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes people will say, the Trinity isn't in Scripture. The word Trinity is not in Scripture, but the Trinity is in Scripture. And Jesus is in Scripture. So the cool thing about Jesus is this. It's called the hypostatic union. Jesus has two natures. He's both fully God and fully man. Two natures. Now, there was as teaching was developed in the early church, there were a lot of heresies that called to question Jesus being fully God or being fully man, this understanding. And so in the Council of Chalcedon, I think it's 593. So really early on in church, it specifically states in that council this understanding that he was both fully God and fully man, right? The fancy word, as far as the church teaching says, it's the hypostatic union. And so a lot of times that's why when you do a blessing, the priest blesses, this represents Jesus and the fingers are always together. That union of Jesus is fully God and fully man. Random little fact, but I think it's really cool. So the hypostatic union, Jesus is fully man and fully God. He could bleed, he could get hurt, feel pain, he could feel hunger, he could feel sadness, like he cries, he weeps at when Lazarus dies, right? But how is Jesus different than any other prophets? Like, we recognize Jesus lived in history. Other religions would say he was a great prophet. And the thing we have to realize is Jesus always claimed that he was God. In Scripture, anytime you say, like, he will say, the Father sent me. Anytime you hear, I am the way, the truth, the light, I am the vine and branches. When you look at the original text, he's saying, Yahweh, the way, the truth, the light. Yahweh, the vine, the branches. When you look at that, you understand he's calling God's name, Holies of Holies. And he's saying, I am this. Not my God is this. I am this. So he always claims to be God, right? And so that either makes him the biggest liar in the entire world, like the biggest fraud, crazy, right? Like, here he is saying that he is God, or it makes him our Lord, right? And things that he did, so he claimed this, but then it wasn't just words. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He claimed to be God, but what else happened? He preached, he healed, and he went and people understood and saw him fulfilling those prophecies that were coming and began to gather his followers, if that makes sense. And so realizing that Jesus, like if we realize that he is Lord and we cast away the idea that it's like the best lie that was ever given in human history or that he was crazy and trust in these miracles and trust in God the Father working through him in the Holy Spirit, like it changes everything, right? He changed everything.
Carla?
And that's exciting and scary.
Carla, we have a couple of questions that might be, okay. This might be a good point. At what point in Jesus's life on earth was it realized that he was the Savior? Is one question.
I would say different people understood that at different times, right? The Paschal Mystery, which is going to be in a couple of slides, Jesus prophesizes his death, resurrection, or passion, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection is called the Paschal Mystery. So he prophesied that. He participated in that. The apostles know that he died, and it wasn't until John and Peter run to the tomb and open the tomb, and his body isn't there. Right? So that's the first inkling of it. And then I don't think fully realizing what happened because they went to mourn until like he started appearing to them, like on the road to Emmaus, like in the upper room, like they, and then like ascending into heaven. So when that ascension into heaven happened, And Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit and the truth of that came is really when I think the fulfillment of it began to be fully realized. But I think in some ways we're still realizing what the full implication of it is today. Is that a good answer? Fully answer, I should say. It's not making it up, but like, is that answer what you're asking? I don't know who asked it.
One more question.
Okay.
Why does the Our Father not include the line from the Protestant version, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever"?
I mean, you're going back. We do pray that line in church sometimes. And like we used to, the church growing up, we'd hold hands and we'd all lift our hands and pray that towards the end. It's going back to praise. So you can pray it as part of, a prayer is a prayer. There's no right or wrong way to pray as far as I'm calling on God and asking him to intercede. Sometimes we have formulas that help give us truce in the Catholic Church, but to pray that or not to pray that is not a bad thing. Like you can't not pray that line anymore because you're becoming Catholic. It speaks to truth. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever. Amen. Scripturally, that line just, I don't think it's in there. I have to go back and look. Sorry. I don't want to say that and then be wrong. But it just brings you the whole way back to, it's pointing you to heaven as eternity. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever. Amen. So that part of that line where some people hear it and not literally just points to the truth of heaven. And if you love praying it, pray it away.
It is part of scripture. It's just not attached to the Lord's Prayer.
Like how to pray.
When the Lord's Prayer is introduced?
That's a really good question. Mm-hmm. Literally, one of the things that changed my prayer life is prayer is less about the words that you say and more about the posture of your heart, right? And for me, sometimes, like even in scripture, it says you don't know the words to pray. And so sometimes like praying the rosary is nice because I know those prayers so well, I can really enter into a deep meditative. Once I learned the rosary and knew it, like, so I can enter into other contemplations of like, what is it when Jesus was on the cross? Like, what did Mary feel? Like that kind of thing, even though I'm praying these words and these truths. And so realize that, because people can pray the Hail Mary in this transformative way. And when I was in middle school, I could pray the entire Mass or say the entire Mass without praying one word of it, right? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Like, I can do that because I grew up hearing it. But did it inform my heart to want to change, right? And so realize it's about the posture of your heart. And even in Mass, sometimes now I can rotely do things, and I have to catch myself and be like, am I really understanding the weight of it? Sorry, I'm talking a really long time.
One more question.
Okay.
Was it Jesus' reason for coming to earth when he did?
That's a really good question. It's within God's plan of salvation. And if you think about Jesus existed for all eternity. And so Jesus, in essence, was part of choosing who his mother would be. I can't give you like this. God has never told me the reason that he came into earth at this moment, but I will say he had before, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, heaven was closed. Like no one could get into heaven. So when they died, they ended up in this, it's Sheol, like this waiting area. But the gates of heaven were closed because of the sin in Adam and Eve. So Mary was considered the new Eve. Jesus is considered the fulfillment of the new Adam. So what was supposed to happen from the beginning as far as perfect unity is fulfilled in this moment in history. And because of the passion, death, and resurrection and that offering, Jesus offered himself for all of humanity. When you're talking about forgiveness, when we talked about forgiveness today, this is what blows my mind. Like, he didn't have to, but he chose to. He chose to take on our sin and offer it so that heaven and eternal unity and eternal participation in perfect love was possible for us. So without that, and so when he ascended into heaven, the quietest time in all of our church calendar is Holy Saturday. So Jesus dies on the cross on Good Friday. He gives us the Eucharist on Holy Thursday. He dies on the cross on Good Friday. And then Holy Saturday, before the Easter vigil that happens Saturday night, it's super quiet. Like the altar's been stripped, and it signifies Jesus going into hell, descending into hell, and pulling up all those souls who have been waiting to get to heaven. And like, it gives me goosebumps when I think about that. Like Jesus opening the gates, and all the prophets and all the holy men and women who have been waiting are like there. And like, when you think about that, it's like, blows my mind. So sometimes I like sneaking into the church on Holy Saturday and just sitting and reflecting on that. And when we're really struggling or we're really suffering, I don't know, for some reason it gives me peace that he has descended into hell, that suffering and that absence, to pull up these souls to heaven. And I think that that is a super powerful image. You can hear me, I get really excited. I like nerd out about Catholic stuff sometimes. Okay, let me finish this real quick. We're almost done. So Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. Now this image on the left isn't perfect. I wish it said God the Father, but I like the image as far as the bridge. Like all of our sin and all of our, like if you said heaven on one side and all men on the other, he mediates us through Christ. I wish I was a graphic artist so I could change it a little bit, but I didn't. So he is the mediator between God and man. And we learn who God is through a lot of Jesus's words and actions. So I think that that's really important to know. If you want further teaching or scripture, it's going to be in 480. And then Jesus became man so that we can be reconciled to God and to know God's love. Jesus became man so that we can be reconciled to God and to know God's love. And throughout salvation history, to go back to the question you asked about why he came into history in that point, you see covenants that God made with like Abraham, right? You see in scripture, God made this covenant with Abraham and then they fall short. And then he makes this covenant with Moses, or no, I miss Noah. He makes a covenant with Noah and he destroys the earth because the earth is going bad after the flood. But he saved Noah and he made this covenant, this relationship. And then the same thing happens with Abraham where he presents Abraham this importance of the nation. And the same thing with King David, Moses with the 10 commandments, he gives them the law and they still sort of fall short. They fall back into sin. This is a super abbreviated version. So he's making these covenants, these promises in all of God's chosen people and the Israelites, and it keeps falling short until this new and everlasting covenant goes forward. And so realizing that God is trying that family, and that's why we say as Catholics, like the old covenant is valid. God doesn't like annihilate covenants. Like when he makes a covenant with people, like that covenant is valid. The Jewish covenant is valid, like as God's chosen people, it's just not in its fullness. We believe that the fullness of the covenant is in the new and everlasting covenant within Jesus. Does that make, I hope that explains it a little better. I'd love to talk about this more. I'm just like so short on time. All right, so the last page I have is just some definitions to re-go over. The Trinity is God is one with three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which live in perfect love and unity. The incarnation means that Jesus becomes flesh. The hypostatic union, Jesus is one person, like as Jesus, but he has two natures. He's fully divine and fully human. Versus we participate in divine life through our baptism, but our nature in itself is fully human. And like an angel's nature in itself is fully divine. Does that make sense? And then the Paschal mystery is Jesus's passion, death, and resurrection. And then ascent of faith means our response to the invitation. So I think it's important. We have a lot of words that are really big. I remember my first day, I went to Franciscan University and Dr. Scott Hahn was one of my teachers. He was teaching me my very first day and he said something about eschatology and I'm like, I have no idea what that means. And I wrote it in my like margin. Like our words are sometimes, like our Catholic words sometimes are overwhelming when we start. So I just want to go over that. And then ending with, again, this quote, the door of faith is open for us. To enter through the door is to set out on a journey that lasts a lifetime. And if what we're teaching doesn't pierce our hearts and desire change and more closeness in relationship, then we're not receiving the doctrine of the faith in the way that we need to, right? Like everything that we learn about God leads us closer to him in that journey. And today, if you end up with questions, I hope you walk out of this class with more questions to start diving deeper into. Two book recommendations that I love, and I'm such a book nerd, but you can also get Audible books of them, and they're super easy reading, and they explain them beautifully, is Father Michael Gately has a book on the Trinity called The One Thing is Three, How the Most Holy Trinity Explains Everything, which is a big claim, but he supports it. And then First Comes Love, Finding Your Family in the Church and the Trinity by Dr. Scott Hahn. He is an amazing Catholic evangelist. I had the honor of studying with him in my 3 years at Franciscan. He runs the St. Paul Biblical Center, and super holy man. He's super cool. Those are two recommendations. There's tons of books out there. Some of them are really like heavy and hard to read. These are really good. Like if you want to start building like a Catholic library, those are a couple of good ones. We're going to break out into question and discussion, and I'll post these questions. There's five of them. We're not supposed to get to all of them. In your breakout room, find out which one is important or which one strikes you as you read them. I'll post them in the chat, and then we can go from there.
Yeah, an exact date. I know it doesn't give an exact date, but that's something I've always been curious about.
Mm-hmm. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. What question are you guys discussing?
So we spent a little time discussing the first one and the third question.
Mm-hmm.
So Bernadette, kind of on the fourth one, on what do you think it means for Jesus to truly and be fully human? I was asking these guys, I don't remember it saying it specifically in the Bible, but somebody had a question earlier on when was it revealed that Jesus was the Son of God? My question was, when did Jesus himself realize that he was the Son of God? Or is this something that he just kind of always knew, like a specific age?
Well, I mean, so when Jesus became human, took on his human nature, he did not give up his divine nature.
Right.
So he is always God. Now, he also experienced the fullness of being human. So he developed over time in the sense that he learned to read and write and walk and be potty trained, all those things that kids go through as they develop from infants into adulthood. And so in his human nature, did he have maybe a lesser understanding? I don't really think so, because he was still fully divine. He never gave up that part of his being, but he was able to move forward and develop and respond in his human nature the way you would. But if you think about in the gospel, and I believe it's in Matthew's gospel, and he's a kid, and he's found in the temple, and he's talking with the scribes and the rabbis, and he's a little boy, and his parents are like freaking out. Where did we leave him? They're looking for him for 3 days. And when they find him, he says, well, don't you know that I would be about my father's business? You know, so that gives us a clue that even though he was a child, he was no ordinary child in that respect. Right. So I would say that gives hints that he never experienced the ignorance that we do as humans about what's going on, but he definitely experienced maybe a limitation in how he responded to it, or because of, you know, just, you know, how could he tell people of the kingdom of God when he was an infant and hadn't learned how to speak, so to speak.
Yeah.
Hello, everyone.
Hello. Welcome back. You know, one of the questions that came up in my group was that would we be able to see if you had to drop out because of technology issues, would you be able to see the full presentation? And yes, we are recording this. So Carla's PowerPoint as well as her presentation are available or will be available. Carla, did Carla make it back?
Yeah, I'm right here.
Okay. You want to start taking some questions in the chat again?
Yeah, we were talking in our small group about I was in two groups. Somehow I got kicked out of one. I apologize for the one I got kicked out of. But we were talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and like which one you connect with more. And it was interesting because we were similar but different. But one of the things that I thought might be good worth mentioning is like God is a perfect father. And sometimes, especially if we don't have great relationships with our father, or our fathers are absent, it's hard to understand what that is. Or sometimes it's the opposite. You like understand. But like if you picture the most perfect father, like God is more than the most perfect father. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit, like which we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Like what is perfect love guiding you, and the gifts of judgment, wisdom, understanding of the Lord, courage, like that is perfect love kind of thing. And the same thing with Jesus, who is human. So anyway, just the thought on that and contemplating those. And right now, if you've got a really strong relationship with Jesus, like praying to Jesus is praying to God. Like it's just cultivating those other relationships as well. Like you're not going to get kicked out if you choose not to pray to the Holy Spirit, as long as you believe in the Holy Spirit. Any other questions?
Rosemary, you want to ask the question? Or
I have a question.
Go ahead, Walter.
Carla, I really enjoyed your presentation about the Trinity, and it made me think an awful lot from a historical perspective of the relationship between man and God. This is based on my understanding, so there may be all kinds of shortcomings in what I'm saying. Prior to the story of the Israelites and Abraham and all that, man has always tried to be with God. They were always sacrificing their children, like Mexican icons. People were always trying to get close to God, and they were worried about him destroying their livestock and everything else. And when the Israelites came, they presented God as that father, that powerful being, and all that. And they were afraid. They were so aware of how powerful God was, they were even afraid to say his name. But then they said that God is coming, and they had all kinds of clues in the Old Testament that Jesus or the God was going to fulfill. And then Jesus came, and he lived a real good life. He even said, "Who can convict me of sin?" But he said, "It's not the way I live that I want you to believe me, but take my works and let them be proof that I am who I am." And he basically said that I am God, mm-hmm. and I want to be close to you as opposed to you wanting to be close to me. And so the what's the difference between the God of man and the God of Jesus? The God that Jesus told us about, even though he is God. What's the difference?
Well, so there are the one thing that you were talking about in the beginning, like people, like our hearts were created for worship. Our hearts were created for God, but there is false gods, right? And in the Old Testament, you see people praying to false gods versus God. So everyone's heart is created for God, but people can worship things that in the name of God that are not God, right? Like statues and other things as well, and sacrifice and human sacrifice and those kinds of things. So they were trying to enter into the divine, but not in the way, if that makes sense. So I think that's a clear distinction that you have to make. And then as far as, I don't quite understand your question, like the difference between God of man and God of Jesus. Like Jesus is God, right? Like he's not, I don't fully understand what he's asking. Does anyone,
Walter, will you put that question in the chat and let me go to someone else while you write it in?
Thanks.
Could it be rephrased as, is the God that Jesus, how is the God that Jesus worshiped when he was on earth different from God? Is that, or the same as, is that possibly what the question is?
I don't know. Are there any other questions?
I think Walter's talking, but he's on mute.
The attractive by the divinity that's presented to us by Jesus. And there's something worrisome and fearful, and we're afraid of the God that was presented to us by man before the...
Are you talking about the God of the Old Testament?
Yeah, the God of... Yeah, or pre-Old Testament, or aside from the Old Testament.
Jesus is God.
Yes.
Jesus wrote, so the law was the Ten Commandments, right? The law of Moses were these rules. And you see in the early Jewish faith, they followed all of these sets of rules that they leads to holiness, right? The new commandment Jesus gives to us in the new and everlasting covenant, he says, love your Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the fulfillment of the new covenant, it doesn't discount the Ten Commandments. There's still the law, but this new law over following these dictatorial rules is the new law is love, love of God, love of neighbor. And so it reorients, it doesn't change the teaching, it reorients it to relationship, right? The God of he destroyed the world except for Noah. This God, we were talking about God the Father as wrath, but the perfect father of that's nurturing and loving. And he does discipline us when we do wrong. And he does get frustrated sometimes when we throw a temper tantrum, but he never stops loving us, right? And so that might be, is that what you're asking?
There's a difference. There's a difference between our perception of God in the pre-Old Testament and the Old Testament compared to our understanding of the divinity in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we're trying to get in touch or close with God. But in the New Testament, God seems to be wanting to get in touch with us. And as you say, love.
God created us to be in union with him. He wanted the people of the Old Testament to love and honor and to worship him as well. It's the same God.
We're talking about the perception. It's just like parents and family. We love our parents, but the older we get, the more we realize how much our parents love us.
There you go.
And care for us. And that seems to be a fulfillment of how we understand our mom and dad and brothers and sisters and nuclear family when we're young. But when we're older, we're overwhelmed by how much people care for us and love us. And it's a beautiful thing. And I compare that understanding with the Old Testament God, or the way God is recognized or understood by the Old Testament times, compared to the God that we understand him to be in the New Testament. And the reason I'm saying this is because we Catholics, as I understand, as I believe it, we have an awareness of God that's so attractive and it's fulfilling. And a lot of other people who are not from our faith see something in us that they want.
Nice.
And they see it by the way we live and who we are, et cetera, et cetera.
Beautiful.
That's to me is a fascinating, I am really fascinated by people who are looking into the Catholic faith. There's something about their search that to me is just beautiful.
Thank you, Walter. Does anyone else have a question that you want to ask Carla about today's topic?
I sent a chat, I guess it's maybe not there, but what I'm hearing sounds to me like the difference between law enforcement and peacekeeping. Mm. it's the same end, but perhaps a different approach. And I listened to the talk about the God of the Old Testament. I thought, no, that's not what I do. What I do is put my head in his lap and wrap my arms around his knees so he can't leave me.
I like that image. I in the PowerPoint, I do have my email address or contact. Like, I love answering questions. Your sponsors love answering questions. Bernadette loves answering questions. Does anyone else have a question for the whole group? Or do you know everything you need to know about the Trinity and Jesus?
They will once they watch the videos, right?
I know the videos. I highly recommend the videos. They're really good.
They just get you prepared to answer, ask questions, give you a vocabulary to ask questions in the time we have.
One of the chat questions says, when first starting prayer, which person of the Trinity should I pray to? I would say they'll probably the one you feel most comfortable with is a good place to start. Or you can pray to the Trinity. like the Glory Be is a great Trinitarian prayer. Like, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. It's super short, but it just literally speaks to the truth of who God is. But whoever, like, if it's Jesus, talk to Jesus. If it's the Father and you really need something, or you need, like, talk to the Father. It really, there's no right or wrong way to pray.
Nope. There is not. Well, thank you, Carla. I appreciate your sharing with us, getting us started.
Sorry, can I read a quote from St. Elizabeth of the Trinity?
Please.
So in the Catechism under 260, there's a quote from St. Elizabeth of the, or Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity. And she says this, it's a great prayer to close this. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. She says, "Oh my God, Trinity who I adore, help me forget myself entirely so to establish myself in you, unmovable and peaceful as if my soul were already in eternity. May nothing be able to trouble my peace or make me leave you. Oh, my unchanging God, but may each minute bring me more deeply into your mystery. Grant my soul peace. Make it your heaven, your beloved dwelling and the place of your rest. May I never abandon you, but may I be there whole and entire, completely vigilant in my faith, entirely adoring and wholly given over to your creative action." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone in this class, Lord. Help us to live into the truth of who you are. Help us not to be afraid to ask what we need. And help us to be holy. As we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you so much. God bless you. I'll hold the room open.